We read from the Word of God as we find it in the Gospel narrative, in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 6. Romans, chapter 6. This morning we consider a part of the instruction about the sacrament of baptism, particularly as it's a means of grace, as we find it in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 26. The references to baptism, the specific reference to baptism, you can find in verse 4 particularly of this chapter. Well, he's just said at the end of chapter 5, at the end of verse 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. May God bless our reading of his word. That references what start in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Then for verse 4, Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And he continues to explain that up to verse 11. We're alive unto God through Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the implications of that follow in the rest of the chapter. We use that and other passages to which we're going to refer in the course of the sermon to find the basis, the biblical foundation for the instruction that God gives us in Lord's Day 26, the first of two Lord's Days that treat the subject of baptism. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? The answer? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto his promise that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally by water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What does that mean? What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. When did Christ do this? Where has Christ promised us that he will certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed by the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed. Now a quote from Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That last is from Mark 16. This promise is also repeated where the scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Notice that the theme or the way in which the truth of the Word of God is presented in the first Lord's Day continues. Very personal, directed to each and every child of God. How is it of real advantage to thee? And then the other questions and the answers. Washed from the pollution of my soul, from all my sins, as I am washed externally. Again, very personal. The Catechism looks at first the symbolism of the sacrament, then the meaning, and then the institution. We're going to turn that around a little bit. We're going to look at the institution first, and then the meaning, and then we want to look at how the Westminster calls improve our baptism. A little different language, but first the institution, then the meaning. What does it mean to be baptized? And then the assurances that God gives us through baptism, through the sacrament. How is it a means to help us? Prior to Jesus instituting the sacrament of baptism, God gave to the church of the old dispensation a like sign, a similar picture. It was circumcision. God instituted that to Abram in Genesis 17. Two things about circumcision. Circumcision was a cutting away or a cutting off of a part of flesh. That cutting caused blood to be shed. With circumcision, God was teaching as a sign of his covenant, that's what he called it in Genesis 17, that the cutting away of that piece of flesh was to represent the cutting away of the sins of our flesh. Sin is a matter of the heart, but it's evidenced, it's seen in our activity of our flesh. So by cutting away a part of that flesh, the picture was sins are cut away. The sins of our flesh are cut away. But that's only accomplished by blood being shed. Because the sin that we commit in our flesh earns death. And the only way that those sins can be taken away is by blood. Somebody has to suffer. Somebody has to die. The wages of sin is death. So death has to be pictured as that which was required to take away the sins of our flesh. So the first thing circumcision showed was the cutting off of the sins of the flesh. But secondly, it marked those who were circumcised as being different from those who were not circumcised. It marked them with a physical sign that they were different from the world. They were separated from the world. When God instituted that sacrament of circumcision, then he said to Abram, don't do it right away. Today, circumcision often takes place within a day of birth. God said, no. You do it on the eighth day. So for a whole week, you recognize that what you brought into this world is someone who's just like all the world. The world of the ungodly. They're no different. So you see what you did. You brought them, and they are part of the world. But then my work of grace in establishing this relationship called the covenant, I will be your God and you will be my people. I established that relationship. That work of grace is what is going to be symbolized in a cutting away of that piece of the flesh. By means of that, and nothing less than that, you're separated from the world. Now, it became a thought of the Jews that if they were circumcised, that's what made them special. Their mind only focused on the external. But God always let them know over and over that it wasn't just the cutting away of physical flesh that did it. There's a picture circumcision and there's a real circumcision. Listen to this language in Deuteronomy 10. Read a few verses, starting with verse 12. And now Israel, and now you're going to hear Micah 6. What doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and serve him, serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven And the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. And the earth also with all. Only the Lord hath delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all. For the Lord your God is God of God and Lord. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. In the same book, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the same thing. Jeremiah 4, verse 4, same thing. Now, we read out of Romans 6. Listen to the end of Romans 2. For he is a Jew, a real Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Circumcision is inward. Circumcision is of the heart. Now, if circumcision is of the heart, that's true, old dispensation, new dispensation. But the sign was changed. Instead of a cutting away of a piece of flesh, which caused bloodshed, God said, wait a minute, that which was symbolized in the shedding of the blood took place, the reality. Jesus shed his blood, his perfect blood, and that which was pictured is fulfilled in what Jesus did on the cross. He shed his blood and bore the punishment for all the sin. He died. The wages of sin became his experience, his reality. So now, you don't have to shed blood anymore. Not only no more sacrifices, but no more circumcision, because the perfect blood has been shed. So Jesus, after his death, at the time of his ascension into heaven, gave the words of institution of the sacrament of baptism. Now no more shedding blood, now washing. Water. Water washing. That's the picture. As water, so now this is the way that first question and answer reads, as water washes away the filthiness of the body, so now the blood of Christ washes away the filth, the dirt, the sin of the soul. Jesus was no sooner, 10 days after Jesus instituted the sacrament of baptism at his ascension, there was Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter said to the crowd, when they said they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, what shall we do? Then Peter answered, just 10 days later, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For what? For the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the remission of sins. Acts 22, another proof of that. Verse 16. Now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Scripture shows that the sacrament of baptism is a sign of the washing away of our sins. And so the apostles began right away, and they continued to use the sacrament of baptism as the picture of what the sign of circumcision did before. Now, what's the meaning? If Jesus instituted it, it's now our practice. What really is meant by baptism? Well, we've already alluded to it, but let's look at it more clearly. Real circumcision is where? In the heart. Real baptism is also in the heart. Titus 3, verse 5. It's probably a verse that has more than one reason for why it should be underlined or highlighted in your Bibles. Verse 4 first. After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And now, here's the reason we're quoting it. By the washing of regeneration. Where does regeneration take place? It's being born again. It's being given a new spiritual heart by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit renews us in what we call sanctification. So that first work in us, regeneration, that ongoing work of sanctification, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's what baptism represents, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So, the reality for us is that we learn that we're washed. What is very interesting is that it's not just water, not just that which water, you see water. Hopefully you can see that there's water that's sprinkled on the head of the child. That water, not by itself, but what does water do? Water washes. So when Jesus came to John the Baptist, John knew his cousin. And he said, I can't baptize you. Because Mark 1, verse 4, baptism was used by John the Baptist for the remission of sins. It symbolized that. John knew about Jesus' sin. None. He knew that about his cousin. He said, no, I don't have to baptize you. You've got to baptize me. And Jesus insisted, as you all know. And what convinced John, whether he understood it clearly or not, was that he had to baptize Jesus. Jesus insisted to fulfill all righteousness. And the idea of that was this. I am a sinner. Not personally, but I have accepted the responsibility of the sins of all. People, I identify myself with them so much that I am needing to be washed. I accept the responsibility of all their sins. That's how his ministry, his public ministry began. And as soon as he accepted the responsibility for our sins, some have said it this way, Jesus took a step that put him on a path that when all the way, he couldn't avoid once he accepted those sins at the time of his baptism. I must be baptized. I am dirtied by the sins of those whom the Father has given to me. I accept their responsibility. And that meant I'm going to die. So real baptism is an indication to us that our sins are washed away and our sinfulness, not just the external sins we commit in our flesh, word, deed, but that which is the source of all of our sins in the flesh, that old man, that sinfulness, that too were washed. So baptism means the washing away of our sin and sinfulness. But number two, this is in some ways often forgotten or overlooked. But as important as the meaning of washing away is the meaning that we are, the official words are, incorporated into Christ. We become one with Christ. We are identified in Christ. Our incorporation into Christ is spoken of and implied in the passage that we just read out of Romans 6. When were you conceived? What's your birth date? 9 months after conception. When did Jesus die? So the oldest among us, 80-some years ago. When did Jesus die? 2,000 years ago. Way before we were conceived. Before we were even a twinkle in our parents' eye, as we sometimes say. Yet Romans 6 says, we were baptized into Jesus Christ. And that's why we were baptized into his death. We were buried with him by baptism into death. So that when he died, we weren't even conceived. We died. When he arose, we arose. Well, how can that be? We weren't even in existence. Well, maybe we ought to change our thinking. Because God says we were in existence. Maybe we weren't physically here, but our reality began in election. When God knew us before he created the world, in God's knowledge, we were real persons, real individuals. So real that he chose. Chose us, and he put us into union with Christ. So that when we see the water doesn't do it. What did it? The death of Christ. But Jesus died 2,000 years ago. Yes, you were there. So there's that hymn, were you there when they crucified my Lord? And the idea of that author is a little different. But the idea is what we want to emphasize. Our incorporation into Christ, our union with him, is that we were in him in election. And then when he died, your old man died. So Paul can say, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, our when he died, my old man was crucified. That's why he says, reckon yourselves to be indeed dead to sin and alive unto God. You died with him. You arose with him. You can no longer say, I'm sorry. You may no longer say, I can't help it. We mayn't say that anymore. We can. We may. We're one with Christ. That union with Christ. Now, Maybe we don't get this. But that takes place every time there's baptism. Except we kind of miss it. We're looking at the water. That's good. But now think of what's said when the baptism takes place. I baptize you. Name. In the name. Into the revelation of the Father. I baptize you into. It's not I in the name of and the authority of Jesus Christ baptized. It's no recognition of my authority at all. It's I baptize you into union with Jesus Christ. So those words, we have to understand this concept, the second meaning of baptism. First, washing away sins. Second, I'm one with Christ. I'm incorporated into Him. And that formula that Jesus gives for baptism is the formula that indicates, that's what it means. The Spirit is applying the blood of Christ to us personally. And He does that at the moment of our regeneration, when we're born again. He does that also throughout the course of our life, when the Spirit renews us and we realize, I can say no to sin. I can say no to the sins of my mind and of my flesh. I may no longer say I can't help it. I can help it. My old man died. I'm one with Christ. I can walk in a new life, newness of life. I was cleansed with Him. I am pure enough to have fellowship with the triune God. Holy, holy, holy. And yet you can talk with Him. You can hear Him communicate to you. You are holy enough to have communion with the thrice holy God. He says so. I may doubt it. My conscience may plague me. But I'm going to believe what God says. I'm one with Christ. That's the idea that's communicated to us in the Westminster Confession. It's a little different language than we've ever used to or have heard before, maybe. The idea is very familiar, but listen to this language. Previous question is, unto whom is baptism to be administered? We'll take care of that, the Lord willing, next week. Then this question, 167 of the larger catechism. How is baptism to be improved by us? The needed but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by us all in the time of temptation and when we are present at the administration of it to others, especially in the time of temptation and when the sacrament is administered to others. That's when we are to improve. What does that mean? This, by serious and thankful consideration of the nature of baptism and of the ends for which Christ hath instituted it. By serious and careful consideration of the privileges and benefits conferred and sealed thereby, and of our solemn vow made therein. Think of all the questions now that were asked of Matthew Duncan as an adult. He made vows. His baptism is improved when he remembers when we remember the vows that we make at confession of faith and baptism. By being humbled for our sinful defilement, our falling short of and our walking contrary to the grace of baptism. By growing up in the assurance of the pardon of sin and of all in the sacrament. By drawing strength from the death and resurrection of Christ, into whom we are baptized for the mortifying of flesh and the quickening, the making alive by grace. By endeavoring to live by faith, to have our conversation in holiness and righteousness as those who have therein given up their names to Christ, and to walk in brotherly love as being baptized by the same Spirit into one body. Look it up. Look at the verses that are used to support every one of those statements. Our baptism has a meaning. 1 Peter 3 says we're saved yet by our baptism. As we consider what it means, washing incorporated into Christ. Now, the simple way to say it is this. This is something that I'm going to believe. Contrary to somehow times how I feel and what I think, I'm going to believe. Now, believing is exercising faith in what God says. When I am not exercising faith, and I'm going by how I feel, what I think, there's no benefit. You all may be believers, but every single one of us knows that there's times when we don't exercise our faith. We're not thinking by faith. We're not walking by faith. We're following our flesh. Our mind wanders. When we exercise faith, that's the only way that we're going to receive a benefit. So there are some who don't have the gift of faith. They can never get it. But here we got a building full of those who have been given faith. But if I'm not exercising faith when I remember my baptism, when I'm not exercising faith when I hear the words baptized into the name of Jesus, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when I don't see the water washing, doesn't mean anything. Meaning is grasped only by faith. The spiritual benefit of forgiveness is as sure and as real to faith as the outward act. Forgiveness is not the result of the act outside, the outward act, just like circumcision didn't really make a real separation from the world. But our faith declares, I'm one with Christ. I am dead to sin and I'm alive to God. Reckon yourselves. That's an activity of faith. So now what are the significances? What are the assurances? Four things we want to highlight. First, the scriptures in 1 Peter 3 speak of a good conscience, and it does it in relationship to baptism. My conscience, according to Lord's Day 23, may accuse me. Then I have a guilty conscience. A good conscience is when I am toward God assured that I am washed and forgiven. So, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First day of the week, Jesus arose. That resurrection, as we prayed, is an assurance to us that God had to raise him. And that resurrection by God of Jesus is because he didn't deserve to be dead anymore. He paid it all. That which made him die is gone. As sure as God raised Jesus from the dead because the penalty was paid, you may know I'm forgiven. But do you know how gross my... You're forgiven. Do you know how often I fail? You're forgiven. It's gone. God imputed and granted the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Jesus Christ. My old man. Assurance. The first fruit. Faith tells us that we may go forward. I'm forgiven. Second. Circumcision was a sign that we're separated from the world. Beloved, separation from the world, as you all know, isn't just putting up a wall, living in a monastery, shunning. That doesn't separate us from the world. Separation is really separation from worldliness. What makes them the world? It's their lifestyle. It's their attitude. What do I have by nature? Same thing. So my battle in being separated from worldliness is right here. What do I want to do on Friday night? What do I want to do on Saturday night? What do I want to do when I play? What do I want to think about? Can I guard my thoughts? Can I get rid of those grudges that so easily can sit inside my gut? Do I say no? The power to say no. In the truth, I'm incorporated into Christ. I have been baptized by him. My baptism gives us a powerful incentive to live an antithetical life. And that's what it means. The Holy Spirit is in us. His is the power to move us to abstain from evil, to recognize that I'm a soldier in the army of Christ and I have his uniform on. Can't see it, maybe, but it's real. I'm a soldier of Christ. Third, the presence of our sinfulness often discourages. And it's a struggle. Faith takes a hold of the knowledge of our baptism. And as Peter writes, now saves us. Every day when where faith goes, I was baptized. I was there. I don't remember it because I was too little. But I was. I was in Christ. And the assurance is an encouragement that answers all the discouragements. I'm renewed by the Holy Spirit. I have been washed in regeneration. Now I have to look in the right place. I have to look up. There's the strength to fulfill the calling that God has given to me. Now follow all the rest of Romans 6. Not to obey the lusts of my flesh, but to obey the Spirit. To be a servant unto righteousness. And the end of that is everlasting life. So, good conscience. 2, incentive to live an antithetical life. 3, encouragement to answer every discouragement. And 4, when we fall into sin, then we can despair. Now that's similar to what we just said. But here's a different direction. We must not despair of God's mercy. Why is it that we are a child of God? It is because God gave us His mercy. When does He stop giving mercy? Never. Never. His mercy abideth ever. Why are we a child of God? Well, how is it that He elected us in Christ before the foundation of the world? Because of His mercy. So our assurance is given to us that we can cling to that only reason. It's not because I'm good enough. It's because God is gracious enough. That's why I may know I'm still and forever will be His. Praise the Lord. So, conclusion, remind yourselves, you were baptized. Don't think of the date. Don't need to know it. Go to the cross. Were you there? Yes. You were there. You died with Him. You arose with Him. And look at that baptism as the reality of the forgiveness of all of your sins and of all your sinfulness. And that baptism is an assurance that grace is still going to be given every day to fulfill our calling until He takes us home. I've been baptized with Christ. I'm in Him. Amen. We thank Thee, Father, for opening the Scriptures, passage after passage, indicating what Thou dost mean in the sacrament. May we grasp it, even though it's been presented to us in the weakness of another human. May we truly have heard the voice of our shepherd. May we reflect on it and grow and improve our baptisms. For Jesus' sake, amen.